Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 and chapter 7 this morning. The title of my message this morning is Death Trap. I'm not talking about the car you drove here in. I've been in some of those. I've had some of those in my lifetime, and I remember those cars very clearly. But I want to talk about a little different thing this morning as we look at the Word of God. And chapter 6, verses 24 and 26, we'll read those. And we're not going to read all the chapters there, but just a few verses. And it said, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, 'Help my Lord, O king.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence here. So thankful for each person that has joined us in person and also those that have joined online today. Lord, we pray as it comes to this preaching of the word this morning, Lord, we pray that it'll be more than just words, but Lord, it'll be things that will stir our hearts according to your word, God. Lord, may you guide the direction of the sermon, Holy Spirit, and may your unction and your anointing be upon me, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, this story, as we clip into it in chapter 6, verse 24 and 26, this story that we read in the Bible has a bad beginning, and that only gets worse throughout the story. And later on, though, it gets a little better. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, surrounds Samaria. Now, if you're not familiar with Samaria at that time, this is after the tribes were divided, like we spoke of in Sunday school this morning. And now Israel's on their own, and Samaria is considered to be the capital of Israel. He does not let food or anybody enter into the city. They surround the city. I just for a moment, just to get an idea of what was going on, I want you to flash back to 2020. As you walk into Walmart and you see the empty shelves, as you maybe traveled and you went to get food from a grocery store and there was nothing there, I have some pictures of those moments, and I thought, wow, how could food disappear so quickly? How could a chain store be so quickly out of food? And so this gives you an idea that's what's happening, but we're talking centuries ago, when even the supply line was not even close to what we have in America today. And so this king surrounded that city. It's the same thing that was happening, but only multiplied in such a way that we could hardly believe it. The rush on the food. Merchants were rushed as food supplies diminished. Water, however, seemed to be available. Not for sure about toilet paper. With each day, supplies would be consumed with no hopes of replenishing. Every day that the king had them surrounded, this king of Syria had them surrounded, each day their supply of food would diminish. The very walls, now listen, the very walls that were supposed to protect them from their enemy have now become their death trap. How quick life can change. The walls that were supposed to keep the enemy out now became the death trap for them. So as we look at this story this morning, and we're going to spend some time looking at it, the first thing when I look at that story and I see it, and I see what all's taking place and how they can't go in and they can't go out and how there's no food coming into that place. I can literally look at a people if I was standing back. In the fire department, we used to have this thing that we called tunnel vision. And tunnel vision is when you got so involved in a wreck. My first wreck was two 15-year-olds out in the country, and a dog came out in front of them as they was driving, and the 15-year-old lost control of the pickup, flipped the pickup, and rolled into a telephone pole. And one of the teenagers was fine, but the other one, the pole had literally crushed his body on one side. And we were trying all we could do. My hands were shaking so bad to get the jaws of life hooked up in such a way, because you feel the pressure of everything going on and you're trying to figure out how to get that person out. But we in the fire department decided on this one thing: you need somebody sitting back like this, seeing the whole situation, so that they can tell you cut the pillar, A pillar and the B pillar, and rip back and make a dancing floor off the top so that you can pull that young man out that way. And so if you can imagine just for a moment sitting outside this city, this town that the Syria, the king has surrounded them, and you're seeing the things take place, and you're watching, nobody gets to go in, nobody gets to go out, and you know that food is starting to dwindle away. You get to look on the outside and see this, and I think we would all come up with a conclusion that we have a people in need of deliverance. We have a people in need of deliverance. Something needs to take place at that moment in their life. Something inside the city wall, they need to get out of that city because things are turning upside down. For one thing, in such a setting, there's something that takes place in a city like that and need a deliverance because their environment has produced a selfishness. I'm going to tell you, when it comes to survival, most of us think about number one. Now, if you're a dad and a family man, you think about your family before you think about others. There's something that takes place in an environment like that because it makes somebody to be selfish. We find a story just like that. In this passage of Scripture, we read in verses 26 and 29, this is an awful story. I mean, you know, the Bible has some awful stories in it. But can I remind you, it's just really plain stories about mankind and how low they can go. 2 Kings chapter 6, 26 and 29. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help my Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you?" In other words, the king says, "I don't have the power. I don't have what you need. I don't have the supply." Why? Because the city has been besieged. From the threshing floor or from the wine press, he says, "There's no place that I can bring help." And then the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." Would you agree with me? There's a selfishness taking place inside the city walls. There's a selfishness that mankind needed to be delivered from because the environment was terrible. He goes on and says, "We boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." I know, as horrible as this sounds, this is not a parable. This is the story of what was taking place inside this place I call a death trap. Inside this place where selfishness starts to rise up in such a way that they consider not anybody's need but their own. Inside this death trap. As horrible as it sounds, it's but one story of selfishness that has been settling in the midst of everything that's going on. I am sure that there were plenty more stories where people stole and where they need as what they needed, or even killed for what they needed in that time frame that was going on. How many know the Bible doesn't tell us everything? But if you can just imagine mankind, I've heard people say they're getting ready for the world to end, and they're stacking up food. I've heard preachers say, "We got food stacked up, and we got all these rifles." And I'm thinking, will you shoot somebody that's hungry? I'm going to tell you, when you're in situations like that, you never know what you're going to do. But I can tell you, in this city, there was a selfishness that was taking place. It was the survival of me and my needs. What I need. Why? Because it was in a death trap, and all of a sudden we find this. Can I tell you this morning, the broken world, which is our environment that we're living in, that we are born in, has produced the same selfishness in it. This world that we live in, that same type of selfishness in some degree. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 21, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And this place that we're born into, what I would call a death trap also. When you follow your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions and division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. And it goes on to say, let me tell you again, as I before, that anyone living that sort of a life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to all the things that are in this environment that we live in, what we call the world, and what mankind is able to do. Can I tell you today, that is nothing but selfishness when you read through all that list. It's what pleases me. It's not about others, but what makes me happy. We hear that the saying, if it feels good, do it. Amen. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, because I'm going to live my life like I want to live it. We find in the environment that we are in is no different than what the environment I was talking about with with Judah and Jerusalem or Samaria at that moment. Samaria is no different, but it was producing the same thing. It was producing mankind, and the selfishness of mankind was coming out in such a manifested way that a woman and another woman ate their baby. Whew. The environment that we live in. 2 Timothy describes it even a little more in 2 Timothy 1 through 5, chapter 3. You should know, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves. Can I tell you, we're living in the last days. The last days started when Jesus was resurrected. We're living in those days that people will live only for themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred, and they will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control, and they will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God, and they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. What does that describe? That describes the environment that you and I have been born into. That describes mankind without Jesus Christ. That describes how we see and how we hear such awful stories of what man does to man. Or what the human race can do to one another. Why is it? Because we're in a very selfish world today. We're living there. That's where it's at. No different than it was in that environment of Samaria. We find the same thing here. But listen, their environment now become a death trap. Their environment has now become a death trap. We are not told how many had died other than the boy. We're not told the whole history. We hear this one story. But I'm sure that many were on the verge of dying. Many have died and many were on the verge. But the truth was, unless something happened, they would all perish. Unless something happened, unless some kind of deliverance came, in the middle of their environment, that death trap that they were living in, unless something came, they would all perish. It would be a slow death. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this, just for a moment, when I say a slow death. A human can generally survive for 1 to 2 months without food. I have a hard time with one meal. I'm thinking, oh, I'm about to die. We're all there. But when I read that, I thought, well, I don't know about that. 1 or 2 months without food, provided they have access to drinking water. Remember, the scripture says here it wasn't without water in there. So they're sitting there going without food, even though they have water. They are slowly dying each and every day. It's a slow death, and there's nothing they can do about it. It says 1 or 2 months. Individuals with, this may encourage you, individuals with higher fat and muscle reserves can generally survive longer than a person that's lean. Boy, the doctors won't tell you that. Females often survive longer than males due to a naturally higher baseline body fat percentage. I'm just reading what I got on here. But children, older adults, and people with underlying health conditions have a much lower tolerance for starvation. But listen, whether we are chubby or whether we're skinny, or whether we're old or whether we're a child, the same things happening to everybody in that environment of that city, they are slowly dying. It's a trap that they can't get out of, even though they have water. Their food is not there. It's not being replenished every day. And they know that the handwriting's on the wall, that death is certain unless there's a deliverer that comes. Unless somebody does something to deliver them from that situation. Listen, they're sitting inside. They have no way to communicate to anybody outside the wall. They can't get a runner out to go talk to another king to help. Why? Because that runner would be killed. They are locked in with no hope, no help. Now get my picture here. From any way, any source, there's no hope for them at this moment. No hope for them. They are slowly starving to death. The skinny ones go first. And then the heavier ones later. But get this, death is certain. Death is certain in this environment. Nobody's going to escape it unless something changes. Goodness, even the king himself, who is one of the most high authorities in the city, will not escape death. Even all his advisors and all the great men of war will not escape. There's nothing they can do inside this death trap. Can I tell you this morning, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. It speaks of this very thing. I want you to just think for the moment. We think about the environment they're in. But listen, we are all born into an environment that produces death. Every one of us, not one of us, have been exempt from being born into a death trap. Every one of us here was born into a death trap. It doesn't matter what family you was born into. It doesn't matter whether rich or poor. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. All of us are born into a death trap. And there's no way to get out of that death trap. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how great you become and what office you serve in. It doesn't matter because everybody is locked into this environment of what we call a death trap. all our kinfolk, all our friends, even our enemies are all locked in. Now, if we get the picture of that, just as the people in Samaria did not choose it, we did not either, but it is certain and will happen to all of us. Listen, the enemy besieged the human race by luring Adam and Eve into sin, and we are born into a death trap, and we need a deliverer. Everybody needs a deliverer, not just the mean and ugly ones. Every one of us needs somebody to deliver us out of that place we were born into. Because if not, we are at a slow pace of dying. But death will take place. The Bible tells us this, that it has been appointed in all of us to die. All of us. What's the odd of that? One out of one will die. Everyone will die. So here we are, we're born into this. It only gets worse after that moment of birth. After death comes, hell is where death is held until the great white throne judgment. From judgment comes the second death, which will be for eternity in the lake of fire. It doesn't get better. We are born into a death trap. We stay in a death trap for eternity. And just like the Samaria, they had no hope from any source to deliver them from that. Can I tell you this morning, mankind did not have a way out on their own. Mankind did not have a way out on their own. See, every human being is born into this debt trap and are in need of a deliverer. Every one of us. Now listen, Elijah the prophet, after being summoned, speaks into the people's deep despair. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. Elijah listened to this message from the Lord. He says, "This is what the Lord says: by this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will be costly only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." They were told by God where in this God spoke. Can I tell you, God has a habit of speaking in places of impossibilities, places of hopelessness, places of mankind that mankind even looks awful. God speaks into that place and he tells them from a prophet, he says, tomorrow at this time, the starvation will end. Tomorrow the famine will end. Tomorrow at this time, what's he doing? He's speaking into the death trap. He's sending a word from heaven into that death trap to let them know there's hope. Let them know there's a way out. Let them know there's a deliverer on the way. Hallelujah. He's speaking into their situation. Life. Life, life into the situation that they're in. He gave them a way out of the death trap. We find in chapter 7, verse 6, that the Lord moved the enemy out of from controlling that so-called death trap entrance. We find it, for the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of Hittites." Now, if they would have just thought just for a moment, they said, "Wonder how you got that news out. This is supernatural." God moved in a supernatural way, the only way. There was no other source to get anybody else to come help, but he moved in a supernatural way. He made a noise like an army coming, and the king of Syria ran off thinking that an army was there that Israel had hired against them. Can I tell you what their deliverance was happening was in a supernatural way? Come on, I want us to understand that this morning. We were born in a death trap, and the only way out of it was from heaven in a supernatural way. No other way. You can't get good enough to get out of it. You can't get rich enough to get out of it. It had to come from heaven down through a virgin named Mary. Incarnated came Jesus Christ. 33 years on this earth, walking and pleasing God, then placed upon the cross of Calvary. Before that, he took our stripes, crucified for us, put on the cross, death hit, and then resurrected after 3 days. There was hope from heaven, just like there was hope from heaven spoken into Samaria that day from God, saying, he will tomorrow deliver you. Hallelujah. God speaks to the mankind today in our death trap and says, I have provided a way. Hallelujah. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He moved in a supernatural way on their behalf. Listen to what Revelation 1:18 says. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Christ talking about having the keys to deliver us from death, the death trap that we're born into. Christ has the keys. Hallelujah. He was prophesied about before he got here. It's unbelievable how many prophecies are made of Jesus Christ and how many were fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary. Can I tell you today, everything spoken of him will be fulfilled all the way to the end of this word, because he will rule in righteousness, my friend, and there will be peace forevermore. Genesis 3:15, quickly God says this. When we fell into the death trap, quickly God brings a supernatural word of hope into that moment of Adam and Eve and says this to them. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. How many know that is the first prophecy we have of Jesus delivering us out of the death trap? Because when sin comes in, my friend, you shall die. And you shall pay the price of sin for eternity. But Jesus comes to set us free out of that trap. Jesus came from the seed of woman and crushed the head of the devil. He took the keys of death, of the death trap, and released all that were held captive. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them guys were having a party when they seen the light of Christ down in Shiloh, and now they were delivered up. And from that moment on, when we die, we go to heaven. Why? Because we have been delivered. Aren't you glad you believed and are delivered? Okay, four of you. How about you online? Just go like that. Okay. We were delivered out of the death trap that we were born into with no hope from anybody but Jesus Christ. But listen, speaking about being delivered, we read about four leopards that are about to experience God's word come to pass in their life. We read about them in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leopards, men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Leopards are outcasts. You couldn't be among the regular community because you had leprosy. And they came to their senses. They weren't getting anything to eat. And they thought, let's take our chances. Let's go over here to the Syria. The least they can do is kill us. And so they decided to leave. And listen to what he says. In verse 8, and when these leopards came to the outskirts of the camp, they went in one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver, gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. They got to the enemy's camp, and God had brought forth the very word that he spoke about providing deliverance. But listen, they had to leave the city and come to that camp in order to be delivered and enjoy the food there. The lepers went and they found there was no army there or anything. God had worked in a supernatural way. And they that were outcasts, listen to this. They were outcasts, but now they are full. Now they've been blessed. Now they have many, many riches because the army left in such a hurry. They left everything there. What an amazing story. But you know, as I was reading this, I noticed a unique thing about this story that I think we can get a hold of this morning in these next few minutes. They were delivered yet indecisive about those who remained in the death trap. Now I'm going to preach. They were delivered yet indecisive about those who remained in the death trap. And what do you mean, Pastor? Well, these guys, if you can imagine, four of them been starving. Now their stomachs are full. Now they've got a lot of stuff, riches that they didn't have before. And they're sitting here around and they say something that really got my attention. They said to one another, "We are not doing right." Now listen to what they say. "We are not doing right. This day is a good day of good news, and we remain silent." We remain silent. A day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household that there has been deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the death trap that they were still thinking they were in. There's deliverance from the death trap. Let us go and tell others about it. Listen, they had chosen silence, yet empathy began to move them. They had chosen silence, but empathy began to move them. Listen, they were full, but others were still starving. Come on, listen to what I'm saying this morning, because this is the heartbeat of what I wanted to say. They were full while others were still starving in this very thing we called the death trap. They had life, but the others were dying. They were no longer in the death trap, but the others were. They had been set free. They walked into God's supernatural delivery system that they had been set free at that moment from the death trap, and they are enjoying abundance of food, abundance of life. And yet something hits them. Here we are enjoying all this when we have all these others that we know that have not been delivered. They're still starving at the very moment that we're eating so good, is what he's saying. Listen, mission is birthed out of this very empathy. Mission is birthed when we start to think just for a moment. Missions is birthed when we start thinking about those that are still bound by sin, those that are still in the death trap. When we start to reflect on those that we know, and we start to reflect on the friends that we have not come out of that death trap that they were born into. They're still living and walking in sin. Missions is born when we start to hurt for them, when we start to cry for them, when we start to understand that I've been full, but yet they're still starving, when there's life for them, but yet they're still in that trap. Mission starts to birth up when we start to think they need to hear the good news. They need to hear the good news, because they said in this very thing is that they profess to have the good news. Listen, I want to say this. We will speak out about Christ until one remembers where we came from. We won't speak out about Christ until we start to remember what we got out of. Come on, if you walk around the corner and someone beats you up and you get free, and you go back around that corner and you see someone going around and that guy says the next one comes around is getting the same stuff, I'm going to tell you, you're going to sit out here if you're bold enough and say, don't go around that corner. There's a mean guy around there. I'm going to say today, I don't think we're going to be involved in evangelism. We're not going to be involved in missions. We're not going to be involved in sharing Jesus with anybody until we realize that there's people still there in that place called a death trap that we were in. And they may be mamas, they may be daddies, they may be all kinds of different people, but until we start to, I'm thinking that this empathy that these guys had was so strong, it caused them to say, hey, we've got to give it now. We've got to tell them now. We've got to tell them the good news. They said, hey, we got this good news and we're not sharing it. They profess to have the good news. My friend, we profess to have the good news. Come on, we say that Jesus died upon the cross, resurrected the third day, Son of God, at the right-hand side of the Father, died for your sin. But yet, you know, the good news does nobody any good if you don't say it. They had the good news filled up, eating at the table of God. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we are obese spiritually while people are starving to death spiritually. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need opportunity to share. We need to pray for opportunities. But we need to share Jesus with somebody. I think we need to push away from the table a little bit and invite somebody to it. Amen? Because this is what they came into that realization. They said, hey, we got this good news that there's food outside the gates. Why don't we share it and have them come on out? That's what missions is. Missions is sharing what Jesus has done in your life, my life, and your grandma's life. To share something. Church, we have the good news. There is a deliverer from the death trap. There's a way out. That you don't have to have that second death. There's a way of deliverance. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. How many are enjoying life abundantly this morning? Come on, what's that say? I'm getting a lot of food, right? These leopards were saying, I got life abundantly. I've been delivered. I got life abundantly. And all of a sudden, God pokes it into their head. What about the rest that are not eating? Come on, we need to think a little bit about what it is. Listen. But the good news had to be shared unless judgment came on them. And see, we read over that in verse 9. They said, we better share this good news. We better share it because if we keep it until the light shows, then the king's going to get onto us because somebody's going to find out about it. You find out that we haven't been sharing it. I'm going to say we have a responsibility, church, to share Jesus with somebody. Amen? We have all kinds of examples in the Word of God. The parable of the talents, it talks about what you got, you need to multiply. The one that hid it and did nothing, they experienced judgment. The Great Commission gives us that insight that we need to share Jesus. We are told to be the light. We're told to be the salt. We are told to be Christ as ambassadors. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are to proclaim the praise of Him. Oh, hallelujah, that brought us out of darkness. It's not a question whether or not we need to share the good news. We have been told to share the good news. It's whether or not we are going to remain silent like they were until they had an epiphany from heaven that said, go back and share it with those that are starving. I'm telling you today, there's people in this world, our country, that needs Jesus Christ. There's people in our family that needs Jesus. There's people in our workplace that needs Jesus. And you are the light. You are the salt. You are the only answer. You got filled up. Now let them get out of where they can get something. That's what they did. just like God said, supernatural way, said this time tomorrow you'll be eating good. Good news. I'm saying today we need a burden and a passion in our soul once again to share Jesus with somebody. Amen. I'm going to tell you, it's about kingdom principles, is to share Jesus, the good news that we have. I thank God for those that shared the good news with me. Amen. I didn't like it at first, but God just kept working on my heart, convicting me, and the good news found a place to land. Thank God for it. See, sometimes what holds us back is we, in our mind, if you're like me, well, they're going to reject it, they're not going to like me, who cares? You need to tell them the good news. Hey, you're starving and you need to get full in Jesus. Because that's what it's all about, is coming to the table. Nowhere, listen, and I'm about done. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that Christians are to be silent when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ. We are to say it, preach it. There's been those that have preached it on the crucifixion, being crucified upside down. There are those that make their mind up, I'm gonna share it. See, this is what missions is all about. We use missions, which includes a lot of things. Listen, missions is not just about Africa. Missions is not just about the U.S. Missions can be in our own very home, our home. If you've got a spouse that don't serve the Lord, you need to share Jesus with them. You singles, you need to pray that Jesus brings somebody saved, right? Or win them, then marry them. I'm just saying today, we need to share Jesus Christ, because missions is about breaking the silence. That's what these four leopards did. They broke the silence. And they said, we got good news. It don't have to be a, what have I been preaching, 20 minutes? It don't have to be a 20-minute sermon. With, Zoe says it's longer than 20 minutes. Now you know how I keep time. It don't have to be a 3-point sermon. It just got to be able to share Jesus Christ. So it could be something, hey, let me tell you something. I was starving in a place that I didn't see no hope out of it. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And it don't have to be a complicated thing. It don't have to be you don't have to know the Bible, the whole Bible. Just share what Jesus has done in your life. And let them know what God's done in your life. Listen, I speak, you know, when I talk about the Lord, I'm not silent. I speak when I preach. I speak when I get to witness. I speak in the way that I live. I speak when I go to church. When I get up and go to church in that Sunday morning, I speak about Jesus Christ. I don't go to church. This is about Christ. It's not about me. Or a denomination, it's about Christ. I speak when I put money into the missions. I speak when I put money in there, and somebody in Africa or somebody in all these other places that we support, Kenya, wherever it may be, I speak when I put a dollar or whatever my missions is. I'm speaking Jesus Christ. You say, well, you're just wanting money. No, I don't need money, but money helps promote the gospel. Read Paul. Paul said, thank you for your support, because I was able to give the gospel freely to those that needed it. It's about speaking. It's about not being silent about the message. See, it's the good news. And missions is the conduit that brings the good news. Missions. It's about changing people's lives. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm out of time. My watch doesn't say that. I want to encourage you. I know, as I talked about, $27,000 this morning that we gave into missions. Different places, BGMC, Light for the Lost, Light the Way, World Mission, U.S. Missions, $27,000. Listen, that's not the total of what this church did. That's just those few areas there. Is it about the money? No, it's about the lives on the other end. Hear what I'm saying? It's about sharing. It's about not longer being silent. I want to encourage each one of you. If anything you get out of this, if you're going to look at somebody that's not saved, look at somebody that's starving. Would you have something in your hand and not help a starving individual? Would you not give them something? You know, I get the guys on the street corner at the lights. I very seldom help them unless God tells me to do that, because I've watched them take what someone gave, put it in their backpack and do something different, you know. Or give them, I've been there, but sometimes God just speaks to me and tells me I need to go hand this person some money, I need to do that. And I plan for an opportunity to share Jesus. But what I'm saying, if we truly see somebody starving, I know we would do all we could to feed them. I had my dad's old partner says, I'd rather feed a starving man than two that weren't starving. Because a starving man's not going to eat a whole lot. That's why you don't give him the whole gospel and, hey, you need to be at church 3 times a week and all that business. Just need the gospel. That's what changes, right? And let God do a work. That's all we got to do. We just got to give that little tidbit of the message. Because, see, we are around people that are starving. And you know who's got them locked in? The enemy's got them locked into a world that needs a supernatural deliverer, and Jesus came for that very purpose. Amen? I want to encourage you just to step out and share Jesus with somebody. Amen? Today. Oh, I know you're all off this afternoon. But when God gives you opportunity, share the Lord. It's not about inviting to church. I don't mind you inviting them to church. It's about inviting them to the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to be in heaven with some Methodist folk. I'm going to be in heaven with Baptist folk. In the Church of Christ, I'll never know I'm there. I'm just saying. It's about people that are starving, people that are hungry, that we need. We have the good news for them. Manna from heaven that will feed their souls. Lord, we thank you for it. God, we thank you for this story, God, that just enlightens us about missions, Father. And God, I pray that you'd stir each one of our hearts here this morning, and also those that are watching online. God, I pray today that you would just help us, God, Lord, not to be silent about that which you've done in our lives, God, the freedom that we enjoyed as we come out of that death trap, Lord, and that you brought that life, and not only life, life abundantly, God, that we are living, God, and those around us, God, that are not saved are still in that trap. And Lord, may you help empathy, Father, start to stir up inside of us, God, for those that are still lost, that we just can't keep silent, just like the four leopards, God. They had to say something, and they knew they needed to share the good news. Help that to be the way we are here at San Jacinto. Now, Father, may you bless each person here throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.